Now we're going to look at a verse in the book of Romans, chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. You have to look at a verse and understand it sort of in the context or in the setting that it's in. And Romans 11 is talking about privileges that once Israel had, but have now been turned to the Gentile world. It's not talking about individuals as much, it's talking about two groups of people. And the turning away of Israel has been the offer of or the privileges to the Gentile world that whosoever will may come. So when you read a verse like 29, chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and callings of God, calling of God, are without repentance. Now, this verse is in connection with mercy to the Jews or to the Gentiles. The next verse makes that clear. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now the gifts and calling of God. You say, what is that? Well, to leave it in its context, it only has to do with salvation. To put it in a broader context, it has to do with many things. There are many spiritual gifts in the Bible. There's many other types of gifts. But in this context, I believe it has to do with the gift, the gifts and calling of God in salvation. In salvation, there are several gifts. For instance, there's the gift of eternal life. And that is without repentance. Once God gives that, he won't take it back. He does not repent. And there's also a gift of righteousness. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 that there's a gift of righteousness. God dresses us, as it were, in his sight with a robe of righteousness, so we look all right to him once we're saved. There's also the gift of the Holy Spirit. And along with the Holy Spirit, there's many other blessings that come with him. We're born of the Spirit. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, so on. So there's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now those gifts are without repentance. That is, God is not going to change his mind and take them back. They are permanent gifts. But then there's the calling. Now notice the calling is in the singular, the gifts in the plural. Just one calling. Now we want to look at that, the calling of God. What do we mean by the calling? Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 1. We looked at that a while back. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to see that word calling again. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10. We read this. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, just singular, calling, and your election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, we got the calling and the election. Now, the calling here is the beginning of our salvation. And the election is the end of our salvation. This word election has nothing to do with us being elected to be saved before we were saved or before we were born. It's something that we have to make sure. We have to do these things and make sure of the other end of our salvation. So we have a calling, and there's an end to that calling. Now the beginning of that calling is very clear in verse 1 of this same chapter. These people Peter was writing to had obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 3, in the latter part of verse number 3, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Now that's the calling. It's a calling to salvation. It's a calling out of darkness into light in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. It's a calling from our sins to the salvation, calling out from under the power of Satan unto the power of God. It's the initial part of salvation. That call goes out to the world that whosoever will may come. So salvation is called a calling. And we want to look at that calling. We look at the word calling in the secular sense. Well, somebody's a doctor. We say that's their vocation. That's their occupation. That's their calling. That's their business. Somebody else is a lawyer. And somebody else is something else. A nurse or whatever you have, or a school teacher, whatever you might have it. We say that's their calling. Generally, people are interested in their calling. A doctor likes to talk about medicine, and a lawyer likes to talk about law, and a historian likes to talk about history, and a fisherman likes to talk about fishing. And I remember a fellow down to Cape Island one time, and he thought nobody liked him, and somebody asked me to go have a visit with him, and I had a visit with him, and he's a fisherman. And I said, well, if you want a farmer to like you, don't go talk to him about fishing. He'd not have been interested in catching fish. Go talk to him about farming, and you'll have a friend. Get him talking about farming. Won't be long he'll be asking about fishing. People like to talk about whatever the business is. That's what a vocation is. An old English idea of this word calling, it's a noun. It's translated a vocation, and we'll see later on. An old English usage of this word was a calling to a life's work. It's the business of life, in other words. It's a calling to the business of life. So that's what our salvation is. It's a calling to the Lord's business, and it's our life's occupation. Sometimes people ask me if I'm retired, and I say, no, I'm not retired. I get tired once in a while, quite often, but I'm not retired. A Christian never retires. It's a business that we have to be about, the master's business, until the day we die. Until we take our last breath. Now that's what a calling is. It's the occupation. It's our life's business. It's the one we're working for. We're doing the work of the Lord. That's the main business of life. We are working for the biggest company in the universe, God and company, if you want to use that word, company. That's our occupation. That's our calling. We should realize that. That's our main business. It isn't fishing, it isn't farming, it isn't doctrine, it isn't law. Those have their place. But above all of that, over all of that, our calling is the Lord's business. There have been some men down through the ages that I'm thinking of a man by the name of Stanley Tam, who has a big plastic business down in New Jersey. He has a business registered in the name of the Lord. And everything about his business is God-oriented. It's a plastic business. He was saved by a farm woman who couldn't get out of the house because of her farm duties. And he was a Fuller Brush man, and he called there, and she bought something from him, and she witnessed to him, and as a result, he got saved. And he formed this big plastic business, and he got a book out, God Owns My Business. I don't know whether I still have the book or not. Another man by the name of Letourneau, who got saved, he had a big earth-moving tractors and caterpillars and those type of machinery, a big outfit, and But the Lord was over all of his business. 90% of all the profits of his business went to the work of the Lord. He put the Lord's business over it all. I don't know how many of you folks knew Burton McMullen. Burton was a salesman, a good salesman. He traveled the Maritimes selling furniture to stores. And Burton was the same type. He seemed to put the Lord's work ahead of everything. I remember one time about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, he called me up. He was over in Clarenville, Newfoundland, and he wanted to talk about the things of the Lord. That was foremost on his mind. He'd go and do business with people, but he'd witness to them. That's our calling. Not selling furniture, not fishing, not doing this, but it's above everything else. We have a business that we should be occupied with. When the first words the Lord ever spoke that we have a record of was when he was 12 years old. I wished ye not that I be about my Father's business. That was his business. He come to do the will of the Father. So a calling is a calling to a business, or calling to a life's business of being part of the great company, if I could use that word, of God and company. Now we want to look at this. Look at me in the book of Corinthians for chapter 1, and we're going to see the beginning of this here in this portion. This calling has a beginning, it has a continuing, and it has an end. If you're saved, it's already began, but it's not ended yet. It's continuing. And so we want to look at it in these different aspects. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26. For ye see your calling, brethren. There's that word again. Do you see your life's business? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Now that word call is the beginning of their calling. He's talking that they're already saved. But he's reminding them that the vocation or the business that they're in, that they are in, that there weren't too many noble or mighty or wise men called into that business. They were among those that were. Queen Victoria said she thanked God for that little word M. Somebody asked her what she meant, and she said, the scripture says not many, not any nobler call, but not many. So she said that she was one of the nobles, but she was called. She claimed to be a Christian. But you see here that they have a calling. That calling is their life's business. That's what the Lord leaves us here. We have to do secular work. We have to do that to get on in the world. We have to do all that. We have certain duties that we are to perform. That's all part and parcel of our calling in a sense. But above all of that, we have a calling of God, a vocation of God, a business of God that we're to be occupied with at all times and in all places, and we're to be occupied in and working in that business, that calling of God. So there's the beginning of the calling. You got the same thought in 2 Timothy, I think it is, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. You got the same thought of the 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, we read this. It says, who hath saved us, and notice, called us. That's the gospel call. With an holy calling. Called us is a noun. It's something God has done. The holy calling, is a verb. What the holy calling is a noun. It's a business that we've been called to. So you've got the two thoughts. We're called as sinners. to a calling, a vocation, an occupation, a business, if we could use that word. So you have it in both of them. Now, I think that's what's in view in Romans 11:29. The gifts and calling of God is without repentance. He doesn't change. That's his plan. When a sinner gets saved, his plan is to give him those gifts, the Holy Spirit and the sealing, and the gift of eternal life that we need to get to heaven, the gift of righteousness that we need to be justified before him. And but we're called to a calling, and that calling is his business, it's his work, and that's what we should be occupied with. Everybody should be occupied in the business. We don't have the same occupation in the business, but in some little way everybody is involved in this calling. The Corinthians weren't very wise, and they weren't very noble, and they weren't very mighty, but they were still called to this calling. They were still in that calling. Now let's look at it as it continues. Look in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation. Now that word vocation is the same word, calling. Life's business, life's occupation, wherein ye are called. To walk worthy. Now this isn't the beginning of the calling here that we read in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians 1:26, and in Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2:1-9. This is the continuing of that calling once we're saved. Paul is beseeching them that they walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. Now, the word worthy is a little misleading, because we think of us as not being worthy of this or not being worthy of that. The word literally means it has to do with commerce. It has to do with weighing money. And it simply means we should weigh up. We should measure up. We should balance up to what God wants us to do, what God wants us to be. Now God doesn't put us all on the same scale. Some have far more responsibility than others. You get that out of the talents and the pounds. God gave some 10, some 5, some 1. But everybody has something to do in God's business. And everybody should know what the Lord wants them to do. They should yield their bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord, in Romans 1, so that they might know and not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that they may know what is that good and perfect will of God for them. So once we know the perfect will of God for us, then we should weigh up. We should measure up. You got that here. So here's the vocation or the calling continuing. We looked at it in its beginning. We call to a calling. Call to a vocation. Now, Paul is telling them here in Ephesians that they should continue in that vocation. They should measure up in that vocation. And he gives them a little few ideas how to do that. They should do it with all lowliness and meekness, with all long-suffering. These are really characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Forbearing one another in love, always endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, keeping the unity, we don't make unity, we keep unity. The unity is the Spirit of God uniting his people together around the truths of God. And we should endeavor, we should be diligent and be zealous to keep that unity and the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's the it continuing. Look in 2 Thessalonians 1. And you got the same thought. 2 Thessalonians 1. Reading the books of Thessalonians recently, I'm quite convinced that It's only the rapture that's in view. The day of the Lord is mentioned, and the coming of the Lord in flaming fire is mentioned, but it's only mentioned in the context of the rapture of the church. In 2 Thessalonians 1, in verse number 7, these Christians were terribly persecuted. You can read that in Acts 17. Paul had to be escorted out of the city. They assaulted the house of one Jason, and he had to be escorted out of the city. And it says in verse 7, "To you who are troubled, rest with us, because the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, and he's going to take vengeance on those people that are troubling you." That's what he's saying. And he's saying when that's going to happen in verse 10. It's going to happen at the rapture. Because after the rapture, the 7 years of tribulation is going to be the Lord's the end of it, but the end of it is going to be the day that the Lord is going to punish them with everlasting destruction. So in verse 10, notice this, when he shall come, not to take vengeance on them that know that God, he's going to do that too, but to be glorified in his saints. And that being glorified in his saints is the rapture. The rapture has to take place first before the revelation, before the tribulation period, and before the Lord coming in flaming fire to destroy the wicked. So it says in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because that's among the believers there, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So he's saying, when the Lord comes in the rapture to be glorified in the saints, you saints that believed when we came unto you with the gospel. Now notice in verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, this vocation, this business that you've been called to. And the same word worthy is the idea of weighing up, measuring up to what God has called us to do, that we would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, and that the name of the Lord Jesus would be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is simply praying that they would continue well in the vocation to which they're called, into the business in which they're employed in, the business of living for God on this earth, the business of being a witness for God, the business of serving God and not man and not serving ourselves. So this is the it continuing on in the things of the Lord. Now if you look back in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, 6 I think it is, you're going to see this a little bit again. The word vocation isn't here exactly, but it has the same idea. In chapter 6 and verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, he's talking about them as workers. And he's telling them that they have not received the grace of God in vain. God is sustaining them by his grace as they go about preaching. And if you read on in verse number 4 on, you're going to see the awful trials that Paul went through as a worker. But he had the grace of God. The grace of God was with him. So he's beseeching them to be like him, to be strong in the grace that there is in Christ. And to go back as a worker, you have to go back in chapter 5 a little bit. And in chapter 5, we read in verse number, the previous chapter, we read in verse number 17, that if any man be in Christ, he's Literally, he's in a new creation. That word creature is the same word creation. If any man be in Christ, he's in a new creation. He's not in the old creation. He's not in Adam anymore. He's been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He's not in Adam, he's in Christ. And he's saying, if any man be in Christ, he is in a new creation. And in that new creation, old things have passed away and old things have become new. And in that creation, it says in verse 8, all things are of God. There's nothing there of Adam at all. Nothing there of man at all. It's all of God. Who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he's given to us. And the word us, Paul is using in a universal sense of every person that's in Christ, hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. And the ministry of reconciliation is described in verse 20 as we being ambassadors. You see, we don't belong to this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we don't belong to this world. And we are ambassadors in a foreign land. And that's our business. So Paul says, now we as workers together beseech you that you receive the grace of God that's enabled you to do the ministry or the business or the calling or the vocation that God has called you to do. So there's the continuing of that. Now in the book of 2 Peter again, chapter 1, we're going to see the end of it, just one place. There's many places in the scripture where we can see the end of it. The end of our vocation, of course, is if you remember me speaking on adoption, that's the end of our salvation, when we are son placed in the program of God in eternity. And that's the end of it. But in the book of Peter, where I first read in verse 10, we're to give diligence to make our calling, our vocation, our life's work, an election sure. If you continue in these things, now these things are seven things that's mentioned from verse 5 to the end of verse 7. There's seven things mentioned there. And they are things that have to do with character, what we are, not things to do exactly. They're things that we are. We're to add these to our faith: virtues, good morals, knowledge, and temperance, self-control, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly love, and so on. Those are characteristics that we have to have in order to make our calling and election sure. That is, we have to be somebody in the business. I'm thinking of John the Baptist in John chapter 1. It says in verse 5, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's the best definition in the Bible of a man of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, who came to be a witness, that he might bear a witness. Two things there. To be a witness is what he was. To bear witness is what he did. And that goes right along with us. What Peter is talking about here is we to be what we are to be in order to make our calling and election and our vocation sure. So what we say is what we should be. In other words, we shouldn't say if we don't be. There are cases where it's best if a Christian doesn't even tell anybody they're a Christian. I remember a fellow out west saying he went to visit a Christian out there he knew from the east here, and he knocked on the door and they were having a Bible study, and the guy come to the door with a can of beer and a Bible in one hand, a can of beer in the other. Now what he was doing was alright, studying the Bible, but what he had in his hand wasn't too compatible with the Bible and a Bible study. So our vocation, our calling and an election, in between the two He gives seven things that had to do with our character, so that if we do those things and be those things, we're never going to fail. We're never going to fall. We're going to go on diligently to the end. And in verse number 11, we're going to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. An abundant entrance. There's an entrance into the kingdom, and there's an abundant entrance. Peter wanted these people to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Now, you got that? Now, you can go back into Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, you've got not only the continuing of that calling in verse 1, but in verse 4, you have the hope of your calling. Among the seven things, doctrines here, that are important to the unity of the Spirit and the unity of faith in verse number 13. There are seven things, and one of them in the latter part of verse 4 is one hope of your calling. That's the other end of our vocation. That's the adoption. That's when we're placed, son placed. That's when we're conformed to the image of Christ. That's when we've gone through the judgment seat of Christ and we've been placed. The immediate hope of our calling is the return of the Lord, but the ultimate hope of our calling is after the Lord comes, after the judgment seat of Christ, after we've been son-placed into the purposes of God. So that's the end of our calling, called the hope of our calling. It has a beginning when you get saved. It has a continuing all through our life, and it has an end in view. That's the business that we should be occupied with. Now, I want to give you three characteristics of that calling. And I want you to notice, the first one is in Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to notice in each one of these three that the title, Christ Jesus, is used. And that's very important. Hebrews chapter 3. The title Christ Jesus means that if I could use the same language, that the calling he had to come to earth, to live on this earth and do the will of God and go to the cross and provide salvation for us, the work God gave him to do, he finished that business perfectly. And that he's now in heaven above. If I could use the language of adoption, he's been placed there above the angels. He that was made a little lower than the angels and now has a name higher than the angels. He's been placed at the right hand of God. He's finished the course, in other words. He's finished the work. So he's our example of weighing up, measuring up. He did all things to honor God. He did all things that God wanted him to do. He had no will of his own. He resigned his will to the will of the Father. He was subject to the Father in every way. He served God. He served the Father as a man in every way. That's the way we should be. Now I want you to notice in chapter 3, verse 1. It's described, these are three adjectives that describe this calling. It's called here a heavenly calling. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, the heavenly calling here isn't destiny, that's true. But it's describing the calling. It's an adjective that describes the character of that calling. It's not an earthly calling. It's not a calling that pertains to the earth. It's a work, a business we do on earth, but it's not a work. It's a heavenly work that we're doing. All the blessings we have in Christ are spiritual blessings. They're heavenly blessings in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. They're heavenly blessings. Their characteristics is heavenly in nature. Now he gives, this is the character of our calling, the characteristics of our calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a calling to work in view of heaven, not only for us, but a work in view on earth of seeing that people get on their way to heaven. Now I want you to notice here how we're to consider this. Consider the apostle. Christ is the only one in the Bible called an apostle with a capital A, a proper noun. He's the only one called a high priest as a title. Now, as an apostle, the word an apostle is a person that is sent from God, a true apostle, one who was sent from God. A high priest, an apostle is one who has been sent from God to man. A high priest is a person that goes from man to God. He's both. In between him being the apostle that came to man and the high priest that died and went on his way, who is now in heaven above, in between that, we've got his life occupation, his life's calling. He finished that perfectly. And notice, it's as Christ Jesus. He's finished the course. As Jesus Christ is how he continued in that vocation. But as Christ Jesus, he's ended that vocation. It's all over. It's done. And it's ended. Now you've got many scriptures to show that. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a scripture that's misquoted quite a bit. Not misused, because it's a good gospel, it's a good gospel text. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, in chapter 1 it's talking about running a race. Chapter 1 it's talking about running a race with a great cloud of witnesses. And likely the witnesses there are those of chapter 11 and verse the same chapter of all those heroes of the Old Testament faith, sort of a roll call of some Old Testament saints. And he's saying that we should lay aside every weight, and we should run the race with patience, and that's set before us. That's keeping our calling. That's continuing our calling. And as we do it, we're to look. Literally, the word looking is to look away from. And look unto Jesus. Jesus, not Christ Jesus. Jesus, because it's talking about his earthly pilgrimage. The author, the beginner, and the finisher of, and notice the word our is in italic. He's the finisher of faith. He's the only one that has finished the race perfectly. Now nobody else ever finished it. Paul finished it, but I wouldn't say he did it perfectly, because he had a lot of faults like the rest of us. He did it well, but I wouldn't say that he did it perfectly. And there's nothing wrong with looking at Paul or anybody else if they followed the Lord well and using them as an example for yourself. That's all right. But above all that, we're to look away from everything else and look unto Jesus. He's the perfect example. Not only the perfect Savior, but he's the perfect example of how we're to live our lives after we're saved. He's the perfect example of somebody that was called of God, somebody that continued and weighed up and measured up completely, and who has continued and finished the race. So we're to look away unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of faith. The only one that has finished it perfectly. He endured all of the cross and the shame and everything was set before him, all for the joy of finishing the race, finishing the course that God gave him to complete. So it's a heavenly calling with a heavenly example, the Lord Jesus as our example. Now look with me in the book of Second Timothy again, chapter 1. We've already looked at that verse. Second Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 9. And there, if you notice, we read about that calling, an adjective that describes it as an holy calling. Verse 9 of Second Timothy 1, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. not only a heavenly calling, in that it has to do with a heavenly business, but it's a holy calling. And the word holy really is only a word, it's a word where we get our word separate or saint from. It literally just means to be separate from this old wicked world and the things of the world, and to be separated to God, holy. God is holy. He's in a class all by himself. He's absolutely holy. He's in a class all by himself. And we as Christians should be that way too. We live in a day you can't tell one Christian from another. About every Tom, Dick, and Harry professes to be a Christian. And I was talking to a lady just recently, and said her husband was a Christian, and he most certainly doesn't live like one, but she says he's a Christian. And about everybody you ask, if they're Christians, they all say they're Christians. When you ask them for an answer, you don't get too much of a Bible answer. I remember asking a lady just this week if she was a Christian, and she said she was, she told me, I said, "You're a born again Christian?" She said, "Yes, I'm born again." And I said to her, "What would you tell somebody to do if they came in and wanted to be saved?" She said, "I'd tell them to accept Jesus in their life as their Savior." Good answer. You don't get that very often. I was a little bit shocked. She was a French lady, and I was a bit shocked. But she was straight as a line. She goes to a certain church, and I said, "Do you call yourself by that name?" "Oh, no," she said, I don't call myself by any name. I'm just a Christian." I was pleased to hear that. You don't hear that. Rarely hear that. But a Christian is somebody that is separate from other people. They act different. They look different. They're different. They're noticeably different to people. People shouldn't have to be around you or me very long before they know we're a Christian. We should have an influence. Just the same as a drunkard has an influence on somebody that doesn't drink, young people that do not drink. We're creatures of influence, and we should be influential in our Christian lives, whether we say a word or not. Just the way we live, we should speak to people. One fellow said the best sermon he ever heard was his mother. She lived like a Christian. And that was the best sermon he'd ever heard. And sometimes we can speak very loudly without saying a word by our lives. It's a holy calling. We should have a seeing that all these things be dissolved, Peter says, what manner of holy conduct should we have? So it's a holy calling. That's what it means in Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind." So it's a holy calling. So, and notice here again, it's according to, and notice the latter part of verse 9. "Who has saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus." It's in Christ Jesus. I like that title. Our present relationship with the Lord is as Christ Jesus. They had a relationship with him on earth as Jesus Christ. But Paul could say before that verse, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." He says, "Henceforth we know him that way no more, according to the flesh," he's saying. But he's now Christ Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. Now, so there's two characteristics. It's heavenly in character. It's holy in our separation from this old wicked world. Now look in the book of Philippians chapter 3, and you'll see the third description of this calling. We read in chapter 3 and verse number 14, Paul doesn't think that he had attained already, but he was striving and pressing on, but he didn't think he'd attained the perfect fulfillment of his vocation yet. But he says in verse 13, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is all that I have in Christ. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are set before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, where? In Christ Jesus. So it's a high calling. It's interesting that word press. We would use our common phrase, make a dash for it. Paul says, I'm going to make a dash for it. I'm going to make a run for it. I'm going to exert all my energy and make a run for this high calling. The high calling is the end of our vocation. The heavenly calling is the beginning of our calling. The holy calling is the continuing of this calling. But the high calling is the end. It's the other end. So Paul says, I'm pressing. I'm pressing like a racer and like a runner. I'm putting an extra surge on to reach that high calling of God that there is in Christ Jesus. He felt he reached it in the second book of Timothy in chapter 4. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. He was now ready to go. So he felt he had run the race well. He'd finished the course. He'd kept the faith. That's all part of our business. Of running the race, finishing the work God wants us to do, and fighting the good fight of faith. And we need to do that in a day of false doctrine everywhere. False doctrines about salvation, false doctrines about the sinfulness of man. It's terrible what's being taught today in so-called Christian circles. The man is so good that God sent his son into the world to die on the cross for them. They're so valuable to him. That is just a lot of garbage. Just a lot of garbage. God hates sin in every form, and he hates the wicked, and he's angry with the wicked every day. But he loves them just the same. He doesn't have any ill will toward them in his anger. He loves them just the same. So we're to be occupied with a calling that's heavenly in nature. We're to be occupied with a calling that's holy in character as we continue. And we're to press on toward the high calling. The calling that is the end, the finish, the completion of it. That's a calling that God says without repentance. It's a calling he wants us all to press on toward reaching that calling. And we do that by the example set before us of Christ Jesus, the one who began, the one who is finished, the one who is continued and the one who is finished that calling. We're to look away unto him as our example as we run the race that he set before us. May the Lord help us to be diligent to make our calling, not our salvation, but our vocation that we're called to, sure, and our election, the other end of it, to be sure. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the calling that Thou hast called us to. We're like others of old who are not wise, not noble, not mighty after the flesh. But we thank Thee that Thou art able to take the nobodies and make them somebody. That Thou art able to take the weak ones and make them strong. And we ever ask Thy blessing to be good upon each one of us, that Thy grace might be good upon us all, that we might be strong in the grace that there is in Christ. and strong in the faith that we have in Christ. So we ask thy blessing upon us, upon the meetings before us. We ask thee, Father, for visiting that might be being done. We ask thee that we might be able to contact people, to speak to them and deal with them about their souls, and get them out under the sound of the gospel. So we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.